Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message. I
invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah, you're like, well, where is that? Find Matthew, go backwards, four books. I want to thank the choir for the anthem this morning. That anthem has been my go-to for the last several months as I've been writing the sermon each week. And so I'm very glad that they were able to do it today. In fact, I said to Eliza when they got done, I said, I'm ready to go preach now. So, would you pray with me? Oh, what a line. Nothing ever can, nothing ever will. Lord, sometimes we think, though, something can and something will. And we need to be reminded today of your call to us to embody the fact that nothing ever can and nothing ever will. And so, Lord, as we turn to this prophet of old this morning, help us to hear afresh what it is that you would have us hear. That, Lord, we can run the race that is set before us with might and vigor to accomplish the purposes to which you have called us this day, for this time and this place. Lord, bless me with the words that are needed for those who have gathered to hear from you today, as we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Zephaniah is the penultimate pre-exilic prophet. He is preaching during the last great burst of the southern kingdom's power and might. He is preaching after the conclusion of the horrific reigns of Manasseh and Amon. And he has a message not of coming destruction simply for the people of God, but for all of humanity. That he is going to judge and judge rightly. If you were to read through the prophet Zephaniah from beginning to end, you would find allusions to the words of the prophets Joel, Jonah, Nahum, Obadiah, Amos. Really, he is a recapitulation of what we have seen from all of the prophets thus far. And he speaks directly to the southern kingdom. And what is at the heart of his message? Well, he begins by telling them that God says the time for talk has concluded. Verse 7 of chapter 1 says, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guest." He says, be silent. This is a divine shut your mouth. I'm tired of hearing from you. I'm tired of what you have to say. You have had your say. Now I'm about to have my say. You know, very often you and I would rather talk than do something. We would rather beat that horse into the ground rather than pick it up and do something with it. And God says here, enough. It is a foreshadowing of what will happen with the next prophet on the scene, Habakkuk, in Habakkuk 2:20, where Habakkuk will deliver that line, for the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before him. In other words, God says, I'm going to do the talking now. You had the time to act. Now listen to me. And what is it he wants them to hear? Well, he says, I'm about to offer up some people for a sin offering. That's what is here. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and has consecrated his guest. And he says, I'm going to offer these folks up as the sin offering. And who are these folks? What have they done to place themselves in this position? Well, he begins in verse 8. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. Now, beloved, when we read this, let's not get the cart before the horse and think, well, God's just going to judge them because they're not dressing right. That's not what it is here at all. The officials here are dressing, it would appear, like the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the ones to whom the southern kingdom was beholden to. They were a vassal of the Assyrians. And so to make life better, to look more like the Assyrians, they are dressing like them. They are leaving behind who they are, who God has called them to be as a people, how he's called them to live, what he's called them to wear. And he says, and they say, we're going to follow the Assyrians. We're going to try to fit in other words. Beloved, God hadn't called you or I to fit in. God has called us to stand out. God has called us to be different. We have forgotten that the fundamental tenet of Christianity from its very inception is that we are to be countercultural. Yes, I just told you to be a hippie for Jesus. You are to be different than everything out there. And you may point to whatever it is you want to point to and say, well, that's the stand that I'm taking. But beloved, for every stand that you take, there are at least 15 others that you could take, but you're trying to fit in so you don't do it. He says quite clearly here, the first guest on the list is the fit-ins. Second guest on the list, verse 9. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. What's so wrong about leaping over the threshold? I mean, I know folks that will not step on a crack in the sidewalk to save their lives. Well, what is that all about? Well, this goes back to the worship of Dagon. And they believed that if you stepped on the threshold, you let evil spirits out. And so to make sure that no part, and I guess this weren't applicable for people my size, but to make sure that you didn't step on any part of it, you jumped over. In other words, they are embodying pagan practices. And you may sit today and think, well, we don't do that. Yeah, we do. We do it in ways, beloved, that we really can't even think of. We embody pagan practices every time we retell falsehoods that are the prevailing narrative in our world. And we act like they're the truth. We redo pagan practices in ways that we don't even think about, like creation. You know, the Gnostics believed that creation was entirely bad. And we will embody that too. We will say that creation is fallen and that it's all bad out there. But what does God say about creation? It's very good. On the sixth day, he looked at all that he made and said, it is very good. Now, none of us would want to think that we're being a Gnostic, right? But we embody it. Beloved, what pagan practices are you embodying today? Let me give you another pagan practice that we love to embody. We love to embody the pagan practice of changing laws to make people do what we want them to do. And you say, Mark, what do you mean by that? Well, I was over in the book of Daniel the other day, and some folks didn't like Daniel. And so they decided that to get Daniel to break, they were going to put in place a law that said for 30 days, nobody could worship another god. And that if they did, they'd die. And what did Daniel do? Daniel didn't try to fit in. Daniel went and kept praying. Daniel found himself in the lion's den. And we would want to think ourselves, beloved, very often in life in Daniel's position when we're in the other position. Because Daniel wasn't trying to dictate through legal means what it was he was attempting to do. He was trying to show the world who God was. And he did, despite what all those other fellows were doing. Because he changed hearts and minds, right? The king couldn't sleep because he had to go the next morning to see if Daniel had made it through the night. And Daniel was just leaned back on a lion snoozing when he got there. Beloved, you and I are called to change hearts and minds, not general statutes. That's what the pagans did. But he goes on. There's a third guest here. Verse 10. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traders are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. What's going on here? Well, the fish gate was where all of the commercial practice of Jerusalem occurred. In fact, one person described it as the Jerusalem Wall Street. And God says here, I'm going to start there with cleaning house. And nothing will save them. In fact, he goes down in verse number 17 and 18 of chapter 1. And in verse 18 he says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. Beloved, you and I put a lot of trust in material things. But here it is clear, material things are only impediments. They are not means by which we grow to God. It is means by which we say that we become more powerful and we don't need God as much. You say, preacher, are you asking me to go throw away everything that I own and just rely on God? No, beloved, I'm asking you to engage in a little sense and understand that materialism is bad. Why is it that we are handing out alternative Christmas market catalogs and not the Amazon wish book? Because it is our hope to say that materialism is bad. And that when we think about these things, Grandma don't need a 900th sweater for Christmas. But there are people who need chickens in Africa. There are children right across the street who need to be fed on the weekend. There are people in this county who need access to medical care, and they have to have it through the open door clinic. There are people who are coming out of jail and have nowhere to go, and so they need people like Sustainable Alamance. There are children dying in South Africa because there's nobody there to take care of them, and they need Doors of Hope, which North Carolina Baptists are building there. You see, beloved, it's not about things. It's about God. And we become like these jokers here. We become guests for the feast when we say that it's all about the pursuit of material things. And then he adds a fourth guest. Verse 12. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent. Those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. He says, I'm going to take a lamp, and no matter where they're hiding, I'm going to find all the ones who are complacent. Another word here is apathetic. They don't think that God cares one way or another. They can just go do whatever they want to do. They're not concerned about spiritual matters. They're only worried about themselves. And what does God say? I'm going to hunt them down. Beloved, you and I overlook apathy all the time because we'll say, well, the scripture says that I'm to love my neighbor. And we'll say, well, I don't hate them, so that means I don't love them. That means I must love them, right? Well, beloved, let me tell you something. You cannot love nor hate your neighbor and still be guilty of going against what we're commanded to do, because you could just not care at all about them. You could be absolutely apathetic about them. Now we can cover that over and make it look a lot like love. But is it? Beloved, God cares for them. God loves them. God is intimately involved in their life every day, even when they don't recognize it. And our task is not to be apathetic. Our task isn't to say somebody else will do it. I don't have to do my part. Our task is to go and care and love and serve and be hot for God. Did you see what happens here in what God says to them, to this fourth guest? Remember, when they're coming into the promised land, God makes a promise to them, right? He says, you'll have houses you didn't build and vineyards you didn't tend. That will be my gift to you. What happens here? It is a complete role reversal. He says in verse 13, you will build houses, but you are not going to live in them. You can plant vineyards, but you're not going to drink from them. It's a complete role reversal. Why? Because God has had enough. Beloved, can I seriously ask you today, not rhetorically, but seriously, do you think God's had enough? And you will sit here, I suspect, and point out beyond these walls. But I'm asking you to look inward this morning and ask yourself, Has God had enough with how people who say they are following God act? Because that's what these folks thought they were doing. That's what these folks thought they were doing. They were following God, and God says, I've had enough. I'm done. Is it too late? Is it too late? Look at verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day. A day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. Is it too late? You'll get stuck on 15 and 16 and say yes. I'm going to mince words and say no. Verse 14 says, the great day of the Lord is near. Near and hastening fast. Beloved, hastening fast means he's not there yet. It means it though, it's about a minute to midnight. It's about a minute to midnight. And the question is, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Are we going to hear the message of the prophet, not just this week, but the week before and the week before that? Are we going to hear the message of the one who embodies all of these prophets, Jesus, the Christ? And are we going to change within ourselves? Or are we going to hear the words of Amos that we didn't get to last week when Amos says, woe, woe to you who are complacent in Zion? Normally, I'd leave you hanging. But today, that would be insufficient to the task of this text. Because guess what? Whereas they didn't listen to Amos, whereas they didn't listen to Micah, guess who they're going to listen to? Zephaniah. They're going to listen to Zephaniah, and Zephaniah is going to bring about the last great revival in Judah. Josiah, the young king, is going to bring about reforms unlike they have ever seen before. He's going to clean out the temple. They're going to refine the word, and they're going to become a great people one more time. Now, unfortunately, the end of the story doesn't end well. They will wind up in Babylon in captivity. But, beloved, you and I today can choose to move back the clock away from 1 minute to midnight. We can turn to God and know that the clock will move backwards, because the same God that has issued the call that it's a minute to midnight is the same God who made the sun stand still when Joshua was fighting that day. It's the same God that made the clock move back when Hezekiah brought his repentance out. It is the same God today who can move the clock again and restore and undergird. The question is, will we choose it? Will we choose it? Now you may be saying, Mark, this is a lot you're asking of me, and I'm tired, and you can even go so far as to say, Mark, I'm getting on in years. I don't know if I got one last good push in me. The other week, beloved, I told you to take your pen out and underline a passage in Micah 3. I'm going to do the same thing for you today in Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3, the end of the book. I'm going to read the whole part to you. Verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. And you can say back to me, but Mark, he's talking about much later in time. But beloved, when I hear this text right here, and it says, the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, I remember that we are about to start celebrating the fact that the King of Israel did come down. The King of Israel did come down and took on flesh and found himself in a manger in Bethlehem and is still right now in our midst, because the Holy Spirit dwells within me and dwells within you and every other child of God there is out there in the world. And because of that, though I may be tired and old, though I may be wore out, he says, sing aloud. Sing aloud. What does that mean? Well, beloved, in the Hebrew it means the battle's won. The battle's won, which means that whatever it is that you and I say, oh, I can't just make it through that one hill, guess what? He's already come through and made it all plain. We don't have to work. We just got to walk up in it. And as we do, we walk up in it with a melody. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Now, I don't know about you, but I always walk with a tune in my head. Now, sometimes that tune may... maybe something by the Bee Gees. Sometimes that tune may be something from Garth Brooks. And sometimes that tune may be my favorite number from the Martin Tar Heels. But let me tell you what is always playing regardless. The song of God. The song of God that the choir sang this morning. That nothing ever can, nothing ever will. I've already won. And if by some chance of God I were to drop dead right now, I still won. And so no matter how tired I might be, I can give it one last go for God. Why? Because he's going to strengthen my hands, verse 16 says. So I can just keep right on going. I'd be like the Energizer Bunny. But that only happens, beloved, when you and I ask God to change us, to move the clock back, away from midnight. You know, the other Sunday, was the fallback Sunday. I realize that this example I'm about to give you might upset some of you, and I'll go ahead and apologize now. But I always have wondered, the older I got, What happens down on Franklin Street in Chapel Hill at 2 o'clock on Fallback Sunday? Now, for those of you who don't know what that means that the bars have closed at 2 o'clock. Also, it means, though, on Fallback Sunday, 2 o'clock means it's now 1 o'clock again. Beloved, to me, and one day I'm going to go find out, to me, I think that means we got another hour to party. And I expect that's what they do down there. Beloved, every day that you turn to God and say, change me, he just moves the clock back. And he gives you another hour, another 2 hours, another 3 hours, however how much you need to party in his strength, in his might, in his glory, in his love, in his grace, in his mercy, in his outstanding power. And you can keep ongoing. I, for one, do not intend to live 1 minute to midnight. I want to turn the clock back so far that I embody the words of Prince. Going to party like it's 1999. The question is, will you choose to do that today? Will you choose to do that today? Let's pray. Lord, some of us come in today tired, and Lord, we need to hear that it's not a minute to midnight, that you want to turn the clock back, and we need to hear the words of Zephaniah ring in our hearts and search us out, Lord, like you would search out the complacent there in with the lamps in chapter 1. We need you to search out the places in our heart now where, Lord, we are make ourselves into a guest at your sacrifice instead of, Lord, making ourselves like a guest in your party. Lord, we don't want to be a chapter 1 people. We want to be a chapter 3 people. So speak to us that we may respond today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds. Thank you.